Would I offend you this evening if I spoke quite candidly and plainly? Well, I hope not, because that's the way that I intend to speak. Now, I watch a television preacher on Sunday night who is forever making fun of what he calls denominational preachers. He is a holiness Pentecostal preacher. He's on late on Sunday night. I generally watch him, and he carries a microphone. He walks up and down the aisle and heals people and says, "Let's give Jesus a big hand," and "Hello," and somebody say "Amen," and "Hallelujah," and somebody praise Jesus. And he's just always carrying on a real emotional type of ministry. And whenever he refers to the type of preaching that I feel God has led me to do, he always says the denominational preacher never moves out of behind his pulpit, and he folds his hands and says, "Dearly beloved," you know. Well, I'm not against emotion, but I hope you understand that. He said they won't let you clap in the church, won't let you say amen. Please, if you want to say amen, please say amen. I'm in favor of it 100%. But I can do without the clapping while I'm preaching, you know. I just, what I'm trying to say is, brethren, there's a life to live and a death to die and God to meet in judgment. There's an eternity to spend, and there's a book here to study. And we just can't spend this precious 30 or 45 minutes walking up now hollering hallelujah and clapping hands. That's all fine if you got time to do that. But we've got a precious time here. People from all around, the young ministers here tonight from everywhere and different walks of life. And I've got a half an hour, 45 minutes to say something edifying, something instructing, something that will exhort us and seeking God's message. Now, I don't mind emotion because we're emotional people. And they say, well, at the ball game they clap and shout. Yeah, but nobody's preaching. I mean, at a ball game you're watching fellas run up and down the court with a ball. You're not listening to a man trying to deliver a message. And there's a whale of a lot of difference there. That quartet you just sang, I wouldn't mind if y'all had given them a hand. They did a good job. It inspired me and blessed me, and it was just a great song. But that aside, now, as I deal with this, I want you to understand, I'm not against hallelujah. I'm not against praise the Lord if it's genuine, if it comes from the heart. I'm not against clapping. I'm not against saying amen. I'm not trying to subdue us. I'm not trying to bring us into cold, stilted. I'm as afraid of that as I am extreme emotionalism. But I want us to be honest about this thing of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling and so forth. Now look at verse 1 of Acts 2. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now go back to Leviticus 23, and I'm going to let you do a lot of this on your own. This was a special feast. Pentecost was the feast of the first fruits. Now, if you look at Leviticus 23, in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. Now, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." You see that? All right. Skip over to verse 15. Now, here's where we are in Acts chapter 2. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days." Now, Pentecost here was 50 days after the Passover. Is that correct? After that Sabbath day. And these people were gathered, like I told you this morning, they had the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they came to Jerusalem. Now, this is the feast of the first fruits. See verse 17, "You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Now this was the feast. No need to tarry on that, but the day of Pentecost. was fully come, that is, that 50 days, the Jews from all nations were assembled here at Jerusalem. And the disciples were with one accord in one place. Now, these feasts are types of Christ. Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. And then Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He's the first resurrected to die no more. Christ Jesus, the first fruit. Now, on this day, verse 2, on this day, the promise of Christ was fulfilled concerning the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, if you ask me why the Holy Spirit came in this way, and there's this manifestation, well, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, God hung a bright star over the manger where he was born. It was just no usual day. It was a special day. It had a special supernatural sign that Christ had come. And even the angels of God came down here to this earth and visited the shepherds and talked to them personally, said, "Peace be unto you, glory to God in the highest. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Follow the star, and you'll find where the babe lies in the manger in swaddling clothes." And here, cloven tongues of fire, like as of fire, it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And I'm just certain this is other languages. And we'll see that in just a moment. Other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance or the power to speak. Now let's go back to Acts 1, verse 8. You remember our Lord had risen from the dead, and he gathered his disciples about him on the mount called Olivet. He was about to ascend up to the Father. And he said to them in verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what happened here in verse 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit came upon them as Christ promised them. Now look back at John chapter 14. Let me read several verses here. John 14, first of all. John the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 16. Now, these are the promises our Lord gave to his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of John 14, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive." You say, who receives the Holy Spirit? Every believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's none of his. We're all baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we're born of the Spirit of God. Regenerations by the Holy Spirit, awakenings by the Holy Spirit, conviction of sins by the Holy Spirit, a revelation of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. We're taught by the Holy Spirit. We pray by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Holy Spirit. Any man who has Christ has the Holy Spirit. I know there's special fillings for special tasks and special missions and special responsibilities, but every believer has the Spirit of Christ. The world doesn't have it. An unsaved man doesn't have it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and I'm not trying to be factual about this, it's the greatest thing in the world to have the Spirit of God. The most blessed thing in the world is to have the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to you. Without the Spirit of God, there's no understanding of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by Spirit." By Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth the deep, the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. No man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so no man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God. And he to whom the Spirit will reveal it." So if Christ says here, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's his promise. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell with you and in you. Now, John 15, verse 26. 15:26. But he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, John 16, verse 7, our Lord speaking to the disciples again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's necessary, expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this conviction's always related to Christ, watch it, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Who judged him? Christ. He came and found nothing in Christ. And Christ put him out of business. Lets him do what he does now by his permissive will. So he says, I have yet even conviction, even the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment is in relation to Christ. Now, in verse 12, he says, I've yet many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. There's a growth in understanding, in the knowledge of Christ, a growth in grace, growth in love and faith and meekness and humility and all these things. And that's by the Spirit of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll not speak of himself. Read it over and over again, over and over again. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. Now back to Acts 2. That's the promise that's fulfilled here in these verses. The Holy Spirit came. Cloven tongues, like as a fire, appeared upon each of them, and they began to preach the gospel in other languages. Now listen, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, or that is, troubled, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now this is what seems to me was taking place. The Lord Jesus had gone back to glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he left 11 men here. There were 120 disciples and all that met there in the upper room, but mainly these 12 men. And here was 12 men limited to a certain location, limited to where they could go and what they could do and what they could say. But here the Lord of glory had died. The Lord of glory had been buried and risen again. The Lord of glory had ascended back to the Father. And our Lord sent the Holy Spirit, and he empowered and gifted these men, gave them signs and credentials and miracles to preach the gospel of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, Christ fulfilling all of the Old Testament in this special way. And these men were preaching the gospel, and out here before them, standing or seated on the ground or wherever, were thousands of people from nations everywhere. And as they spoke, like I'm speaking right now, that man heard him in his language. Well, let's look at some of the verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, aren't these men Galileans? How do we hear every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Whatever Peter was preaching in, and James and John, the rest of them, Greek or whatever, these men were hearing them in their tongue. They were hearing the words in their tongue. All right, and they said, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all of these places, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Peter wasn't just showing off. And now, let me tell you this, and I had an experience back in 1952 or 3. And these weren't fly-by-night preachers that we were associated with at that time. We were preaching the gospel of God's grace. And one of the men had served as a missionary in Africa for years. He was one of the top executives in the Sudan Interior Mission. Another one from Lake Wales, Florida, was an outstanding preacher in his area. The other one was pastor of one of the largest churches in Chattanooga, at that time erecting a $1 million building in 52. So you can imagine what it would be worth now. And men from different places, and I knew these men, associated with men who believed grace all over this country and all over the world. And I was 27 or 8 years old, and these men kept talking about these gifts to me. They'd call on the phone, they'd write about these gifts. They said, we have the gift. Now, you preach grace, you preach the gospel of grace and sovereignty, but you don't have the gifts. And I took a trip down there, and Dr. Charlie Stevens from Piedmont, and there were several Barnard, and there were several men there, and we were in this man's home up on Signal Mountain, a very big, fine home. And one of them turned to me and said, what do you do with the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts of the Spirit? Well, I'd never looked into that. I just wasn't old enough or experienced enough and knew little about it. I said, well, I really don't know. You went over and read them. The gift of tongues and divers miracles and healing and faith and discernment of spirits, interpretation and all these things. I said, well, he said, wouldn't you like to have that? Well, wouldn't you like to have that? That's what I mean. Oh, I said, certainly. But he said, we have it. And if you can meet us in Knoxville on a certain time, we'll lay hands on you and you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you can have these gifts. Well, I was interested. I was young in grace and let me tell you this. If you're ever delivered from any error or tangent, don't thank yourself, thank God. You put that down. Because all of us, if we can, leave the gospel. That's just so. That's the reason I'm preaching what I'm preaching tonight. A young minister's here, and I'll tell you this. Satan is a powerful enemy. You are your own enemy, and the forces of evil are your enemies. And one thing Satan hates worse than he hates anything in the world, that's the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's right. If he can take you away from it, he'll do it. He'll take you away from it. He'll turn, and I'll tell you this, the only one who can keep you on the right path, only one who can keep you with the right message, only one who can keep you preaching the gospel of Christ is God himself. Now, you leave if you can, and Satan will take you away. Don't you get cocky or high and mighty, because he can do it. He's stronger than you are. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, I prayed for you. Satan has desired you. He's going to put you through the grinder. But I've prayed for you, and the only reason you'll stand is I've prayed for you. And many of my friends went off into this, and they've left the ministry. I could stand here and name them and just keep naming. In fact, all of them that went into this and all of them that devoted themselves to it are gone. They're gone, just flat gone from the ministry. And there were times when I've heard them preach with tears in their eyes and a sob in their throat and seemingly affection in their voice and with plenty of gifts, seemingly. And real sincerity. And I say the only reason I'm standing here preaching the gospel of God's grace in Christ tonight and not off somewhere in a hallelujah chorus praising the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues is by God's grace. But I kept that appointment in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I met with these men in a room there in a hotel, and I heard them speak in tongues. They prayed, never call Christ Lord. It's always sweet Jesus. Sweet little Jesus. It's always sweet Jesus. Never any term of lordship and sovereignty. Always on our level, that buddy sort of thing. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. And they went on in these tongues, and then they went through this hand laying on situation, and I'm a realist, and they're taking no credit or glory. It's by God's grace. But one of them said, you feel anything? I said, nothing. He said, well, I feel powerful jolts of electricity, and when I lay hands on you and so forth, but I said, I feel nothing. Thank God. That's all I'm saying. Thank God. If you ever go through this, you pray you don't feel anything either, because the power of God is not transmitted from the hands of men. It comes from Christ. It comes through the Holy Spirit by his word. Well, he said, start speaking in tongues. Well, I said, I can't speak in tongues. He said, you heard us. I said, but I can't speak in tongues. And he said, well, just say a syllable. He said, that's what we do. We go out and practice. You say a syllable, and then the next syllable, and then the next syllable, and the next syllable. I'm not saying all of them are like this, but I'm saying these were the leaders in that day. And I said, I cannot do it. And they said, well, the thing for you to do is practice. That's what we do. We practice. I tell you this, I thank God so strongly and from my heart that I did not receive their experience and their spirit, Bill. And I'm saying this to you. I'm not denying the fact that, and then they start speaking in this gibberish. Now, this gibberish, they say, is an unknown tongue. They say that they are not praying, the Spirit's praying. That's what they say. And nobody understands it. It's a heavenly language. It's a spiritual language. That's what they say. There is no man on this earth today who supernaturally ever speaks in Spanish or French or Russian or German. It's always gibberish. Now, you mark that down. Isn't that true? It's gibberish. These men spoke in a language. And these men from all other nations heard them. What they say, said two or three times, in our native tongue. You know what said Russell? They said, we hear them speaking the wonderful words of God in our tongue. In our tongue. Now, let me tell you this. Calvin, Whitfield, Luther, Spurgeon, Gill, Keach, Ripon, Watson, Wesley, keep naming all of the men of God, of the Augustine, Polycarp, everyone, none of them spoke in tongues. Isn't that right, Bill? None of them. Not one of them. This is a recent thing, and it's a flesh thing, and it's an evil spirit. That's all there is to it. And I solemnly, from my experience, from the Word of God, from my own experience, I warn you, don't be taken in by it. It's fleshly. It's emotionalism. They'll appeal to you from every angle. They say the churches are dead. Well, many of them are, but Christ, it lives. His gospel. They say people are dead, but we're not worshiping people. We're worshiping Christ. And I tell you, if I'm the only one standing and you're the only church standing and the three or four others standing, we're going to stand for the grace of God and not going to succumb to the flesh to get a little excitement going. It's not excitement that saves, it's Christ that saves. It's not emotion that saves, it's Christ that saves. And I tell you this, though. I just, this happy all the time, there's something wrong with it. Now, don't tell me, if you're totally honest, don't tell me you're happy all the time. I'm happy some of the time. But I'm in Christ when I'm happy or when I'm sad. I'm in Christ when I feel good or when I hurt. I'm in Christ whether I'm old or young. I'm in Christ if I'm lying on a bed unconscious. I'm in Christ. When I can think, I think of Him. When I can't think, He thinks of me. Isn't that it? And that is it. Now, here was a special feast, but this feast is a picture of Christ. Here were the disciples of Christ, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were here as witnesses of Christ. Here was the Holy Spirit given in supernatural visitation and power, but He came to reveal Christ. The gifts of the Spirit were there, but these gifts were given to make Christ known. These gifts were given, now let me help you a little bit here. They were signs that these men preached the truth. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2. I think this will help you a little quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews the second chapter. Now listen to this. Let me help you right here. I just know this is true. And you weigh it. Don't make up your mind yet. You see, when these disciples went out to preach, when Christ commissioned them, sent them to preach the gospel, they were going to a religious world that had a Bible. That religious world had a Bible. There were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers. They had a Bible. But you know what that Bible was made up of? Genesis to Malachi. It was made up of the Levitical law, of the sacrifices, of the priesthood and the temple. Now, Christ had come and fulfilled all this. As we know, the New Testament teaches us that. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is Christ in picture, in promise, in prophecy. But that's all they had was the picture, promise, and the prophecy. And these men went out to preach to a religious world and to an atheistic world and to an agnostic world and to a bunch of philosophers and so forth. And God gave them, since they didn't have the New Testament, it was written by them. Since they didn't have the New Testament, which reveals the Old, which is all the authority we need, God gave them special power and special gifts and special miracles so that folks would do just what they did. Just what they did here at Pentecost. Aren't these men Galileans? Aren't they poor fishermen? How do they speak our tongue? Somebody says they're drunk. No, he said, they ain't drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And Paul, when that serpent bit him on the hand, he shook it off. They stood back and waited on him to die. It's probably a coral snake, most poisonous snakes there is. And he didn't die. And they said, you're God. And they listened to him. And this was true of the disciples wherever they went. This is what it said in Hebrews 2. You read this tonight, Bob. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. In other words, God gave these men, this gospel was preached by our Lord and confirmed by these disciples, and the Lord gave them special signs and special miracles and a special ministry that they might get the hearing of the people. That's so. And my friends, I don't need that. No preacher today needs it. I don't need to stand here and prove that I'm speaking for God except one way, and that is to read the Scriptures. Be true to the Word of God. That's all I need to do. Let me say this to you. Suppose God gave me the gift of healing. Suppose tonight, now you just think of this, John Howsam is well known in this town. They see him on 29th Street, see him over on Hope, Hackworth, and wherever he traipses around. We call him the traipsing fella, you know, like the traipsing woman gone now, and John be the trouble. He's known. Suppose, that tonight, through some gift, I heal him. Do you know this place wouldn't hold people next Sunday? This parking lot wouldn't hold people. I mean a real healing. If John walked in Atkins Hardware tomorrow morning and they saw him, he'd make headlines in this paper that this place, they'd come from California. Now, what would be the emphasis? Healing, not Christ, not the gospel, not salvation. Salvation, our message of grace and salvation be gone right out that window. You see what I'm saying? Now, God gave these men those gifts and that power and those miracles as credentials and signs. It says that right there. Right there. Now, Mark 16, turn over here. And please remember, if God is, I believe God heals, you know, over in James, we pray for the sick, we anoint with oil, quietly. There was one time our Lord healed a man, he said, don't you tell anybody. Don't you tell. What do you mean, don't tell anybody? I don't want to just be known as a healer. I'm here to preach the gospel. Just don't tell anybody. And we pray for the sick, and we'd be delighted and thank God if he's pleased to heal everybody here who's sick. That's in his sovereign will. But the healing that's important is the healing of the heart and the soul and knowing Christ. Because you can heal the body, and a man's going to die again. But if the soul's ever healed, we'll never die. I can know the healing of my soul and live forever. I can know the healing of my body and just prolong my agony. Paul said to go and be with Christ far better anyway. But in Mark 16, this is what he said to the 11. He said, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them. What are signs for? Well, somebody told me that when you lay hands on a person to baptize with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, that's a sign to that person he'd been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to a scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not a lawyer, and I'm not in the proving business, not trying to act like a lawyer. I'm trying to find the truth. If God is giving these gifts now, I want them, and God knows I want them. If God ever restores revival to the church, I want to be right in the middle of it, don't you? But I believe it'll be come on the preaching of the gospel. But look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. In the church,
Paul speaking here, he said, I speak with language if more than you all, verse 18. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. You know what those five, Christ died for our sins. I'd rather say that, he said, five words, with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others in 10,000 words in a tongue nobody understands. 10,000 words. Brethren, don't be children in understanding. That's what we need to flee from, being foolish children. Howbeit in malice be ye children, be forgiving like children, loving like children. That's like two children have a fuss and go tell their parents, and their parents fall out. The next day, the children are playing together, and the parents don't speak for a year. Be children in malice. In understanding, be men. In the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to the people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me? Verse 22, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe. You see that, David? Not to them that believe. I don't need a sign. You have Christ, you don't need a sign. You don't need any confirmation except his word. You mean you could go to the Holy Land, believe a little more in Christ? Something wrong if you do. You mean you could see some kind of miracle and it really give you confidence in Christ other than the word? Now, you wait a minute. That man in hell said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth that my brothers might believe. He said, they have the scriptures. No, he said, though one rose from the dead, they'll believe. Abraham said, though one rose from the dead, they won't believe. Faith doesn't come through seeing strange sights. It comes through hearing the word of God. That's so. So tongues are not a sign to them that believe. They're signs to them that believe not. But preaching, prophesying, serveth not for them that believe not. They won't hear preaching. They call it foolishness. They like this tongues. Folks that don't believe like the whoopee. Folks that are natural men and unsaved, they like the whoopee edition. Folks that believe, they like the gospel. And is that what that's saying? You know that's what that's saying. You know. But how foolish we are. We sons of men are so foolish. God uses means. And God used these men. God used means and miracles to reveal his grace in Christ. And what do? We get taken up with the means. That's right. God uses means. God uses miracles. God uses men. And instead of bowing to the Christ that they preached and the Christ to whom they point, we turn away from Christ and play with the means and get all taken up. That's right. I'll show you that in a lot of places. Turn to 2 Kings. I'll show you one good example of it. I'll show you one good example of it here. Just real good. Somebody says they're still looking for the Ark of Noah. I hope they don't find it because somebody will form a denomination, the Archaeans or something. They'll worship that thing. Sure as the world. In Hezekiah, in verse 4 of 2 Kings 8, it says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. Oh, look what he did. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. That blasphemer. Good night. Surely he didn't do it. He sure did. That brazen serpent that Moses made, they lifted up on a pole that the people looked to, by which they were, he tore it up. What did he do that for? Well, in those days, the children of Israel were worshiping that thing. They were burning incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. You know what that means? A worthless piece of brass. That's what we ought to do with all our images and all our trinkets and all our crosses and all these things. I don't care. Watch it, Mahen, that old blasphemer. All right. I don't care if you find the cross on which Christ hung. You better burn it. You better burn it. You better get rid of it tomorrow. It'll take you to hell. That's exactly right. Because I shall not make any great... And I'm not afraid of saying that. That's so. Christ is the object of worship. And when old Hezekiah found, took that brazen serpent that Moses had made and fashioned that was so important, it served a purpose right then. He broke it in pieces. He said, that thing is a worthless piece of brass. God gave the law to shut men up to the righteousness of Christ. We worship the law. God gave Mary to bring forth his son. Men worship Mary. God raises up men to preach the gospel. We name them St. Jude, St. Luke, St. Augustine, St. something else and worship them. God gave baptism to picture our identification with Christ. We try to find salvation in the water. God gave the Lord's table and we made it a sacrament. Oh, my goodness. And at Pentecost, God gave the Spirit and he gave tongues and other languages to declare Christ the Redeemer, and men are ignoring the Redeemer and seeking the tongues. And he's just not going to give them to us. And that's all there is to it. I don't want them for that reason. Let me tell you something. It's not necessary for you to build an ark to escape the flood. Christ is our ark, huh? Don't go out and, I'm going to follow Noah. I'm going to build an ark. What? No, forget it. Christ is our... It's not necessary for you to be swallowed by a whale to learn salvations of the Lord. That's not necessary at all. It's not necessary for you to see Christ in the flesh as Peter, James, and John, and Paul. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. And it's not necessary for you to speak in tongues to have the Spirit of God and to preach the gospel of Christ. Not necessary. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you something here. In fact, actually, in that day, all did not speak with tongues. Though I beg your pardon, they certainly did not. They certainly did not, not even in Paul's day. He said, verse 29, are all apostles? No, sir, they were just 12. Are all prophets? No, sir. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Uh-uh. Do all have the gift of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? Nope. Do all interpret? No, sir, they did not. The Holy Spirit gave these gifts severally as he will. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Oh, I do. You do. But I show you a more excellent way. I'll show you something better than gifts. Though I speak with the tongues, languages of men and angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge and have faith so I could remove mountains and heal the sick or whatever and have not love, I'm nothing. That's better. He said, I'll show you something better. Now go back to Acts, and I'm going to quit with this, in Acts chapter 2. I think I've sufficiently dealt with it. But I'm going to show you something right here. The gifts of God, which he gave to these men, were used to preach Christ. That's what Peter did on Pentecost. He preached Christ. These men heard, and I'll tell you, when Peter stood there to preach, now watch his sermon. He didn't say, we got the Holy Ghost, we got the baptism, we got the tongues, you seek the tongues, you seek the baptism, you seek. He started out, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. That's our Jesus of Nazareth. And he says this about him. He's a man. He's man approved of God. He's Christ incarnate. And then he says, in verse 23, he's the covenant Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel, eternal counsel, and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him by wicked hands, if crucified and slain. He's the crucified Christ. But God raised him up. He's the risen Christ. His resurrection declares his work accepted. Declares we're accepted and assures our resurrection. And then, he says in verse 25, he's the Christ that the prophets talked about. David spoke concerning him. All of them spoke concerning him. And then he said in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. And then he says he's the exalted Christ, he's a mediator. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And here he is, He's exalted Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. That was his message. And like Brother Barnard said so ably, he said, if I ever run into a man who says he has the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I say every believer has that, and he speaks with others, or he speaks with whatever he speaks with, if he's preaching the eternal Christ who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, no accident, but he came on purpose, sent of God, the incarnate Christ, the creating Christ, the Christ of the eternal counsel, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the enthroned Christ, and the coming Christ. And Christ is all. Lord, Lord. Not going to be, he is Lord. We're not living in a vacuum or a parenthesis. He's Lord right now. I listen to him. If he speaks English, I listen to him because I can't understand anything else. And if I got a French buddy with me and he hears it in French, we'll both listen to it. It says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, that is thy blood and righteousness, with joy I lift up my head. Bold, listen, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully pardoned through thee I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, even for me, was shed. I know a fountain where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the Christ of Calvary. That'd make a good song, Mike. I know a fountain where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the Christ of Calvary. Our Father, we have sought tonight to be honest, open, truthful from thy word with those who have ears to hear. We know that prophecy and preaching is foolishness to those that perish, but to those that believe, it's the very food from the table of God. And Lord, we want to know your way. Thou knowest all things. Nothing is hid from thee. Everything's open to thee with whom we have to do. If you call on us to speak with other tongues, Lord, by your grace we speak. Give us the power to heal or interpret or discern the Spirit. Lord, we wait before thee. But we tremble in fear lest we seek to counterfeit or imitate or bring forth by means of our own any sham or fleshly, emotional, religious activity. We wait for thy grace. Fill us with thy Spirit that we may preach Christ. Fill us with thy Spirit that we may teach Christ. Fill us with thy Spirit that we may witness for Christ and be a good witness here and around the world. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.